So I've got two extra large youth shirts, and they are for the first two people that come and say, I will take a shirt, and it'll fit me, all right, after the service. I got that for you. I don't know about you, but when I oftentimes read through the New Testament, especially the Gospels, and I read of the events and things that took place there, and in Jesus' life, especially when he was teaching and preaching and healing people and performing miracles and kind of all that kind of thing, I can't help but try to picture myself, being there. What it would be like, what it have been like to, to sit there and listen to him, tell one of his stories. Jesus was a great storyteller. Oftentimes, the stories he told were called parables, stories with a lesson built into them, a truth that he wanted to communicate to the people. He didn't always tell them what that truth was. I mean, oftentimes the disciples came out, what were you getting at? What was that? What was the point of that story, But I just always wonder what it would be like. One of my favorite storytellers is Max Lucado. Have you heard of him? I probably share a good bit of his things that he's been able to produce. God has given him a gift. He's very creative, and he's a great storyteller too. He's no Jesus, and I'm no Jesus either. But Max Lucado has been given a gift to creatively share truth and do it in a way that penetrates people's hearts and minds. I want to share one of those stories with you. I can just imagine Jesus, walking along with his disciples and gathering a crowd and, maybe pulling up a log or something and having a seat and letting the kids, come and gather at his feet. And, the disciples, they shoot him away one time. They learn their lesson after that. But letting the kids gather around and having the crowd just kind of quiet down, and he begins to share a story, maybe something like this. Once there were five sons who lived in a mountain castle with their father. The eldest was an obedient son, but his four younger brothers were rebellious. Their father had warned them of the river, but they had not listened. He had begged them to stay clear of the bank lest they be swept downstream. But the river's lure was just too strong. Each day the four rebellious brothers ventured closer and closer until one dared to reach and feel the waters. Hold my hand so I won't fall in, he said to his brothers. And they did. But when he touched the water, the current yanked him and the three other brothers into the rapids, and they were rolling down the river. Over the rocks they bounced, and through the channels they roared, and on the swells they rode, and their cries for help were lost in the rage of the river. And though they fought to gain their balance, they were powerless against the strength of the current. And after hours of struggle, they just had to surrender to the pull of the river. And the waters finally dumped them on the bank in a strange land, in a distant country, in a very barren place. Savage people dwelt in the land. It was not safe like their home. Cold winds chilled the land, and it wasn't warm like their home. Rugged mountains marked the land, and it was not inviting like their home. And though they did not know where they were, of one fact they were sure: they were not intended for this place. For a long time, the four young sons lay on the bank, stunned at their fall and not knowing where to turn. And after some time, they gathered their courage and re-entered the waters, hoping to walk upstream, but the current was too strong. They attempted to walk along the river's edge, but the terrain was too steep, and they considered climbing the mountains, but the peaks were too high. And besides, they didn't know the way. Finally, they built a fire and sat down. We should not have disobeyed our Father. We're a long way from home. With the passage of time, the sons learned to survive in the strange land. They found nuts for food and they killed animals for skins. And they determined not to forget their homeland, nor abandon the hopes of returning. So each day they set about the task of finding food and building shelter. And each evening they built a fire and told stories of a father and brother. All four sons longed to see them again. Then one night, one brother failed to return to the fire. The others found him the next morning in the valley with the savages. He was building a hut of grass and mud. "I've grown tired of our talks," he told them. "What good does it do to remember? Besides, this land isn't that bad. In fact, I'm going to build a great house and settle here." "But it isn't home," they objected. "No, but it is if you don't think of the real one." "But what of Father?" "Well, what of him? He isn't here. He isn't near. Am I to spend forever awaiting his revival? I'm making new friends. I'm learning new ways. If he comes, he comes. But I'm not holding my breath." And so the other three left their hut-building brother and walked away. They continued to meet around the fire, speaking of home and dreaming of their return. But some days later, a second brother failed to appear at the campfire. And the next morning, his siblings found him on the hillside staring at the hut of his brother. "How disgusting," he told them as they approached. "Our brother is an utter failure, an insult to our family name. Can you imagine a more despicable deed? Building a hut and forgetting our father?" "Well, what he's doing is wrong," agreed the youngest. But what we did was wrong as well. We disobeyed. We touched the river. We ignored our father's warnings." "Well, we may have made a mistake or two, but compared to the sleaze in that hut, we are saints. Father will dismiss our sin and punish him." "Come," urged his two brothers, "return to the fire with us." "No, I think I'll keep an eye on our brother. Someone needs to keep a record of his wrongs to show Father." And so the two returned, leaving one brother building and the other judging. The remaining two sons stayed near the fire, encouraging each other and speaking of home. And then one morning, the youngest son awoke to find that he was alone. He searched for his brother and found him near the river, stacking rocks. "It's no use," the rock-stacking brother explained as he worked. "Father won't come for me. I must go to him. I offended him. I insulted him. I failed him. There's only one option. I will build a path back up the river and walk into my father's presence. Rock upon rock I will stack until I have enough rocks to travel upstream to the castle. And when he sees how hard I have worked and how diligent I have been, he will have no choice but to open the door and to let me into his house." Last brother didn't even know what to say. He returned to sit by the fire alone. One morning, though, he heard a familiar voice behind him. "Father has sent me to bring you home." The youngest lifted his eyes to see the face of his oldest brother. "You have come for us," he shouted. And the two embraced for a long time. And your brothers, the eldest finally said, well, one has made a home here. Another is watching him. And a third is building a path up the river. And so the firstborn set out to find his siblings. He went first to the thatched hut in the valley. I've come to take you home. Go away, stranger, screamed the brother through the window. You are not welcome here. But I've come to take you home. You have not. You've come to take my mansion. This is no mansion. This is a hut. It is a mansion. The finest in the lowlands. I built it with my own hands. Now go away. You cannot have my mansion. Don't you remember the house of your father? I have no father. But you were born in a castle, in a distant land where the air is warm and the fruit is plentiful. You disobeyed your father and you ended up in this strange land. I've come to take you home. The brother peered through the window at the firstborn, as if recognizing a face that he had remembered from a dream. But the pause was brief. For suddenly the savages in the house filled the window as well. Go away, intruder. This is not your home. You are right, the firstborn said, but neither is it his. The eyes of the two brothers met again, and once more the hut-building brother felt a tug at his heart. But the savages had won his trust. He just wants your mansion, they cried. Send him away. And so he did. Firstborn sought the next brother. He didn't have to walk far. On the hillside near the hut, within eyesight of the savages sat the fault-finding son. And when he saw the firstborn approaching, he shouted, "How good that you are here to behold the sin of our brother! Are you aware that he's turned his back on the castle? Are you aware that he never speaks of their father? I knew you would come. I've kept careful account of his deeds. Punish him. I will applaud your anger. He deserves it. Deal with the sins of our brother." Firstborn spoke softly. We need to deal first with your sins. My sins? Yeah. You disobeyed father. The son smirked and slapped at the air. My sins are nothing. There is the sinner. Let me tell you of the savages who stay there. I'd rather you tell me about yourself. Don't worry about me. Let me show you who needs help, he said. And he started running toward the hut. Come, we'll peek in the windows. He never sees me. Let's go together. The son was at the hut before he even noticed that the firstborn hadn't followed him. Next, the eldest son walked to the river. And there he found the last brother, knee-deep in water, stacking rocks. "Father has sent me to take you home." The brother never looked up. "I can't talk now. I must work." "Father knows you've fallen, but he will forgive you." He may, the brother interrupted, struggling to keep his balance against the current. But I have to get to the castle first. I must build a pathway up the river. First I will show him that I am worthy. Then I will ask for mercy. But he's already given his mercy. I will carry you up the river. You will never be able to build a pathway. The river is too long, and the task is too great for your hands. Father sent me to carry you home. I'm stronger. And for the first time, the rock-stacking brother looked up. "How dare you speak to me with such irreverence? My father will not simply forgive. I have sinned. I have sinned greatly. He told us to avoid the river and we disobeyed. I'm a great sinner and I need much work." "Oh no, my brother. You don't need much work. You need much grace. The distance between you and our Father's house is too great. You haven't enough strength nor stones to build the road. That is why our Father sent me. He wants me to carry you home. Are you saying I can't do it? Are you saying I'm not strong enough? Look at my work. Look at my rocks. Already I can walk 5 steps. But you have 5 million to go. The younger brother looked at the firstborn with anger. I know who you are. You're the voice of evil. You're trying to seduce me from my holy work. Get behind me, you serpent. And he hurled at the firstborn the rock that he was about to place in the river. Heretic, screamed the path builder. Leave this land. You can't stop me. I will build this walkway and stand before my Father, and he will have to forgive me. I will win his favor. I will earn his mercy. The firstborn just shook his head. Favor won is no favor. And mercy earned is no mercy. I implore you, let me carry you up the river. The response was another rock. So firstborn turned and left. The youngest brother was waiting near the fire when the firstborn returned. The others didn't come? No. One chose to indulge, the other to judge, and a third to work. None of them chose the Father. So they will remain here? And the eldest brother nodded slowly. For now. And we will return to the Father? Asked the brother. Yes. Will he forgive me? Would he have sent me if he wouldn't? And so the younger brother climbed on the back of the firstborn and began the journey home. The firstborn son chose to indulge himself. Instead of turning from his sin, he embraced it. So often we do the same thing. I mean, we trade the eternal joy and fellowship that we can have with a holy God for the temporary pleasure of yielding to our own evil desires. Paul described this response to sin in Romans 1:18. When he wrote of the people who suppressed the truth of God's love with their own wickedness, it says this: For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. The second son responded by deciding to compare himself. Instead of dealing with his own mistakes, he focused on the mistakes of others. I mean, like many of us, he thought, well, you know, I'm not as bad as that guy there or that gal there. I mean, I've made a few mistakes, but oh, they're so much more worse than I am. And ironically, people like this think that they judge others when by their own actions they're really judging themselves. I mean, listen to the words of Romans 2. You therefore who pass judgment on someone else have no excuse. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Do you think you will escape God's judgment? No. God will give to each person according to what he has done. The third brother responded to his own sin by saying, I'll save myself. He ignored his father's gracious gesture of sending the elder brother to take him home and decided to work his way there. He thought that it was somehow possible for him to stop sinning and work his way back into his father's good graces. But as it said in the parable, favor won is no favor. And mercy earned is no mercy. When we respond to our sin like this brother, we ignore the truth of Romans 3, which says there is no one who always does what is right. Not even one. Well, we don't stack rocks in a river, but we do our best to pile up as many good deeds as we possibly can, don't we? I mean, we think that, you know, if we teach that class or we host this fellowship, if we do this good deed or we give this much money, that somehow we'll be able to earn God's approval. And like the third brother, we forget that what separates us from God is not a small little stream of sin, but a tumbling, cascading, overwhelming river of sin. Impassable. And it's impossible for us to hold our own against it, much less make any progress against it. Lucado writes, "Rock stackers like this brother either give up or become stuck up. They think they will never make it, or they think that they are the only ones who will ever make it." The first brother indulges himself. The second compares himself. The third thinks that he can save himself. Only the fourth brother responds by entrusting himself to his elder brother's gracious care. He admits his need for his father's forgiveness. And his response reflects the truth of Romans 1:17 that says, "Those who are right with God will live by trusting him." I've always loved this story. I don't know if you've ever heard it before, but it has so many parallels to our lives. I mean, each of us are sinners, and we have willfully chosen to disobey our Heavenly Father. And each of us has confronted our sin and responded much like these brothers did. And there's one other parallel. Just as the king sent the elder brother to carry the sons home, our Heavenly Father has made a way for us to come home too. God sent his sinless son to die for our sins. And in coming to bring us home, Jesus took our just punishment upon himself. He took our death penalty. You see, God is a God of grace, but he's also a God of justice. And Romans 3 says, "We are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." And God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. And he did this to demonstrate his justice. So whenever we partake of communion, we remember God's justice and we celebrate his grace. This morning, as you reflect on communion, ask yourself a vital question. Which brother in the story best reflects and describes your response to God's grace? If we're honest with ourselves, I think we'd all have to say, you know, all of the above. Right? And because there have been times that we have all turned our backs towards God and turned toward our sin and embraced it. We've all fallen into the trap of judging others when it's our own sin that takes away our right to do so. And all of us have had times when we thought that it was somehow going to be our good deeds that would make us worthy of God's love. So this morning, as we come to the table, let us come humbly. Let us come thoughtfully. Take a moment as we pause here and pray and worship together. Take a moment to repent of any of these attitudes that might be in your heart and mind. Maybe you're here this morning and, you know, you're like the younger brother. You've never come to the place where you've admitted that you're helpless to save yourself and to make that journey home. I pray that in these moments, you'll stop and trust Jesus. That you'll ask for His forgiveness and receive His forgiveness. And that you'll be able to celebrate at this table. This morning we're going to share in this table together. And a number of the elders, their wives, other stewards are going to position themselves with the elements throughout the sanctuary. And you can, at your leisure, when you're ready, go to any one of them and receive these elements and celebrate the Lord's table and worship the Lord Jesus. The worship team is going to be playing. At the same time we're receiving and taking communion, there's going to be others who are going to be available to pray for you and with you. If you have a prayer concern, feel free to approach those people, share that need, allow them to pray for you. Maybe you even have a need for physical healing. We believe in Jesus Christ, our healer. They are prepared to anoint you and pray that God would work a miracle in your mortal body even this morning. This is an opportunity for us as the body of Christ to celebrate and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus, who gave so much for us. And one last thing, if you're not able to get up and go to receive communion, just get our attention, wave a hand, and we'll come to you and we'll bring that. And the same goes with if you have a need for prayer, we'll be glad to come to you as well. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I'm going to pray, and we're going to worship and adore our Heavenly Father who's done so much for us. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that as your children, as your family, we are able to come to this table and celebrate like this. And Lord, we're able to remember the immensity of what you've done for us. Lord, you reminded us how tremendous our sin is. It's too great for us to overcome. But it was not too great for your one and only Son. But what a price it cost. For in our place he died. He took the punishment that should have been upon us so that we could receive the forgiveness of our sins. So that we could be set free and have the joy and the hope of entering our eternal home, our real home. And so, Lord, as we come to this table this morning, I pray that we would take inventory of our own heart. And Lord, I pray if there's anything that stands between ourselves and you, I pray that, Lord, we would deal with those issues. And that as we come, we would remember that broken body and that blood that was poured out on our behalf. And with grateful hearts, we would celebrate and we would worship you and give thanks for our Savior and our Lord. For it's in His name, the precious and the powerful name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen.